title of our lesson today is, Who is the Shaggy Guy? And our devotional and background study comes from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time, I'll ask teachers to take charge of the class.
And in this is taken from the third chapter, but before I read this lesson, I'm going to go over to the 11th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read something that Jesus had to say. And in the 7th verse of the 11th chapter, it says, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And that's taken from the third chapter of Malachi, as Jesus was quoting that. So, back to our lesson, and hence the title, Who is this Shaggy Guy? That may be overstating it a little bit, but we'll find that John was a little different, but maybe not so much so. In the third chapter of Matthew, and beginning with the first verse, it says, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's taken from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, it gives a direction that John has taken. He's going throughout the wilderness, which is would be considered the country part of Israel. Not around the cities and towns and villages, but out in the countryside. And some people say that after he was born, that his father was killed by Herod. Now, this is not a legend, but this is tradition. And his mother had to take him and flee out into the wilderness and hide from the persecutions that were going on. And so while out there in the wilderness, somewhere or another, we'll find or we'll surmise that he fulfilled or began to fulfill that was spoken of to his father that he would be doing, would accomplish as a man. And so this mission that he was sent out on to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus has begun. And he came out of the wilderness, and it says he was dressed in camel's hair, a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle. Now, there's been lots of surmising as to what he looked like and how shaggy he was. But if you go back and you study the scriptures and study what the Bible has to say, you'll find that this dress, this manner of dress that he had, was really no different from some other prophets that had come before him. Strictly speaking, Elijah was described dressed just like this. Now, this camel hair was just rough cloth, like you would expect maybe to find out in the poorer part of the country, where they maybe wove their own material and they didn't have much to weave from, but they could weave some rough textured cloth, or it could have been just hide, leather, camel, made from camel hide. So you're not really sure about which one it was. And this leather girdle, that's just a belt that you wear around. Bigger than the belts we wear today, but still a belt nonetheless. And so like I said, because of his station, you notice that Jesus mentioned that he was a prophet. And he said, he's even better than a prophet. John was literally, you might say, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now remember, the New Kingdom, the church, has not been established yet. Jesus hasn't started his mission work yet. John is the forerunner of this. He's calling the people to repentance and preparing the way. And there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for about 400 years at this point in time. And John came along dressed in a manner of a prophet. Now, there's something else I forgot. In the book of Leviticus, it states that you should beware of people. I'm paraphrasing this. You should beware of people who are dressed in this manner with rough cloaks, rough clothing with girdles. You should beware of them because they're pretending to be prophets. So that's something I forgot to add to that. That John was not dressed any different than what maybe the Old Testament prophets, a lot of them were dressed. Because at one point in time they were even worn. Just because somebody is dressed like that doesn't mean that he's a prophet. That they may be, or don't believe what they're saying just because they're dressed like that, you understand? So anyway, as being the last of the Old Testament prophets, he had something to fulfill. And it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan. And I think that was because this was a sign to the people that a prophet had come among them. And they wanted to, they rushed around him or toward him or wherever he was. They crowded around him by multitudes coming from the cities and the villages and the countryside to hear what he had to say, because, like I said, there had not been a prophet in Israel for low 400 years. And it said they just went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, you'll notice that there was not a church. This was a preparation of people to be a part of the church whenever it was to come, that kingdom that they were looking for. So he said he was baptizing them. So what was he baptizing them? He wasn't baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, because that time hadn't come yet. It is believed that his baptisms were more like the Old Testament. Now, he was a prophet now, and we're still looking at the old Mosaical law, that his baptism for this was a cleansing ritual, setting these people aside in a ritualistic manner, that they would become a part of this kingdom that was eventually to be set up. And so he was following after the old Mosaical law and how they had cleansings. Now, this wasn't cleansings of sin, mind you. Just like baptism today does not save your soul, these were not baptisms to save anybody. This was a ritualistic baptism that of believers who came to him to be baptized, to be ready for that time when the kingdom would be established. And this was John's duty, been foreordained by God. And somewhere in the wilderness, during John's formative years, I believe he had meetings with God himself. Maybe not seeing him physically, but God had borne his mind and his heart the things that he was to do and to accomplish, and what he was supposed to say and how he was supposed to present himself to the people and what he was supposed to do, and that there was coming soon after him, the Messiah was going to be here. Now, you know who the Messiah was. It was Jesus. But John wasn't sure about this at this time. Nobody was sure who it was at this time. But who was Jesus? He and John were cousins. And John was born about 6 months prior to Jesus. So, whether John had met Jesus yet, I don't think anyone knows. But we'll move on here anyway. Oh, and the people. What John warned the people about. He says, repent. Repent. You know, that's still good today. Repent. That's still as much of a message today as it was when John carried it to the people. Repent. He said, don't say to yourself that we have Abraham to our fathers. Now, that's a nationalistic salvation. And that's still going on today. You know, there are churches today who believe that if you are born and raised in that church, that all you have to do is take your children to be baptized, your infants to be baptized, and they become part of that church. There's no repentance involved at all. It's just a nationalistic salvation that says, because I belong to this church, I'm okay. And they even baptize infants. And that supposedly says that they're okay because they then become a part of that church. So whatever they do, it doesn't make any difference because they're okay because they had baptism. It's the same thing that John the Baptist says. He says, do not say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our fathers. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That didn't mean anything. Just because you were descendants of Abraham, said God could raise up these stones right here to be children of Abraham. So don't rely on that. And the same goes today. Don't rely on your infant baptism, because that is not what's going to get you to heaven. Repentance is what he preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we find also that people were coming out. Now see if this is not how we practice. I mean, how we present ourselves to the world is how the world perceives us. And if we present ourselves to the world as anything other than what the scriptures say, then we're a lie. If we present ourselves any other way than what the scriptures say. So we have people coming to John, these Pharisees and Sadducees, who were strict followers of the Mosaic law. And John challenges them. And that came to his baptism, he said, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." He was telling them, first of all, that they were vipers. They were snakes. They were liars. They were whatever else he meant by that. But he was telling them, before you can have a part of this kingdom, you've got to bring forth fruit. Well, let me read this again. Fruits meet for repentance. That means you've got to have something to tell. You've got to have something here that you've got to bring and say. Now, is that not what we do? When somebody stands up here and joins this church, before we will even begin to entertain baptizing them, before we'll even think about it, they've got to tell us something. And what is it they've got to tell us? They don't tell us how good they've been living. That's not what they tell us. They don't tell us that they're descendants of Abraham. That's not what they have to tell us. They have to tell us about a time and a place where they had an experience that they can relate, where they know for a fact beyond all doubt that God saved their soul. That's exactly what John was telling these Pharisees and Sadducees. You've got to tell me something. You can't just come in here and be baptized and say, "I'm part of that kingdom." You can't do that. That's not right. Now, you see, John was laying the way for the ways that we carry on here 2,000 years later. He's laying this plan out. He's telling them what they have to do. And we today follow after what John came out of the wilderness preaching. Repentance and baptism. Repentance saves your soul. Baptism has nothing to do with it. Not one thing. John wasn't baptizing sinners. He was baptizing people who believed, who had repented. He was baptizing those who had something to tell. And if you stand up here and you have nothing to tell about a time and place when God saved your soul, this church is not going to baptize you. And even if we did, it wouldn't make any difference. You still wouldn't be any closer to God than you were when you stood here and didn't have anything to tell. So you see, repentance is everything. And John was here preparing this. And it makes no difference how he was dressed or how he looked, but he had a mission from God. And that mission was to carry out and be the forerunner of Christ and to prepare a people. And he goes on to say, "And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Oh, what a dire warning that was to those Jews. He said the axe has been taken to the root of the trees. Listen, he was warning them. He was warning them that they may think that they're the chosen people. But once again, they're about to turn their back on God. And again, he says they'll be hewn down. So these people should have heeded his warning. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It's a picture that he's painting to these farmers, to these people who live on farms. And when they gather the wheat in and they lay them on a threshing floor, they take fans and they fan it, and it brings the chaff up because it doesn't have any weight. It's just a husk around. It doesn't have any weight. They're trying to get rid of it so they can gather the wheat. He said that's what God is going to do. He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I mean, John preached the whole gospel of Christ right here. He laid it out exactly what Jesus came along and proclaimed, what the apostles came along and proclaimed, what Paul came along and proclaimed, what Timothy, what all the preachers that have called out by God since that time. John right here laid out that platform as to what the message was and what the consequences of failing to hear what that message was. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it so for now, or suffer it to be so now. That means allow it to be. Allow this to be so. That's what Jesus said, allow it to be. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then he allowed it. And see, Jesus told him, says, no, that's not what's going to happen now. We have got to fulfill what we're here for, what we're doing. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a glove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thus started the ministry of Jesus Christ throughout the land of Judea. Now, people wonder what, often wonder, or debate or speak about whether John the Baptist is in the church or not. Well, I don't think he is. He wasn't baptized. He had a specific job to do. And he carried that job out just like all the prophets had done before him. But back over in the 11th chapter of Matthew at the 11th verse. This is Jesus again. Listen to what Jesus says. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. He that is least in the kingdom. That's the church. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than him. So John the Baptist is not a part of the kingdom. But let me tell you, he holds a special place in God's heart. And I don't know what that means. And I don't know what he's going to be doing when we get to heaven. But John had a part to play, and he fulfilled that he had to do. And I believe that God was pleased with it. And he's reaping his rewards. Now, he's not a part of the church, but there had to be a starting point. There had to be a start. There had to be something that people could see, that they could grasp a hold of and understand that they were becoming a part of something that was going to be far greater than whatever that individual was. And that kingdom that John the Baptist proclaimed was established on a mountain there in Jerusalem or in Israel by Jesus himself. And that kingdom is the church. And There are people today who don't believe that. There are people in this world today that don't believe that the kingdom was the church. The Jewish people today certainly don't believe it. They're still looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for a rebirth of the mighty nation that David led. It's what they're looking for. But the true kingdom is the church that was set up and established during Jesus' ministry. And 2,000 years later, I believe with all my heart, with all my being, that we're partakers in that. That we're a part of that kingdom. There's our ways, which are curious to other people. Seemingly odd, you might say. But I just read you what our church is founded on. It's founded on repentance. It's founded on baptism of believers. Not just taking anybody in. It's found on carrying this gospel out to a lost and dying world, which was what its mission was. What other vehicle could it be? It can't be a man-made kingdom. It can't be a kingdom set up like David's kingdom was, because that was destroyed. The Bible says that this kingdom cannot be destroyed. What other kind of kingdom could it be? It cannot be an earthly kingdom. It has to be something spiritual. It has to be a vehicle that can go throughout time and not be destroyed. Now, this building can be destroyed. It can be burned down. It can be torn down. But it's not the church. That's us. We could go out there and meet in a tent like we did last week. And that's where the church met. It's not this building. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom of baptized believers. Baptized believers. Isn't that what John said? He was preparing the way. Is that not what we teach today? Repentance? Is that not how we teach baptism? You've got to have something to tell. If you don't have anything to tell, I pray we don't baptize somebody that doesn't have a time or a place. Listen, we all have a time and place that we've been saved by God. We may not have been in the same time, and we may not have been in the same place, but every one of us that's been saved by God has got a time and a place. I got one. Everybody here has a time and a place. John said, was paraphrasing, give me a time and place. Give me a time, a place, and place, and we'll take care of this right now. That's all you got to do. Listen, I don't believe they had one. If they had, he wouldn't have said, think not to say unto yourself that we are descendants of Abraham. So that's my lesson. Does anybody have anything to say? Okay.
I believe John the Baptist is going to be the best man in the wedding in the sky.
I don't have any idea.
He said he's a friend of the bride.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, it does, but I don't have any idea. All of that is symbolic. The bridesmaid. I mean, that's just so we understand where we fit into the scheme of things. I don't know that we're going to be. There's a marriage. I mean, it says there's a marriage ceremony, but I don't know what that means. I mean, that's just stories as told in the Bible are have to be told so people understand. There's things that's going on over in heaven, wherever that is, that I don't have a clue. You know, what does it mean that there's no sun over there, the Son of Man is the light? All I know is sun makes light. I don't know what it means that the Son of Man is the light. I mean, I know what it's getting at, but I don't truly know what it means. And when John looked over there, John the Revelator looked over in heaven, he couldn't even, you know, you read Revelations and you go, what? What is he talking about? He didn't even have words at that point in time that he could even begin to describe. And I've said this before, what heaven looked like. You just think of John the Revelator. You think if you brought him through those doors right now and you showed him that electric light, what do you think he would use to describe that electric light right there? He'd have no clue what to say about that light. He'd have no clue what to say about you driving up in a car out there. You see, they were limited in what they could say and what they could understand. So they used metaphors and things that people could put in their imagination and say, I understand. So whether he's going to be a best man, I have no clue. I mean, but I tell you one thing. I believe without a shadow of doubt, he's going to be in high standing in God's eye for whatever position that he holds. Anyone else? And I do not understand Revelation, so don't ask me any more about Revelations. John saw some things that I do not understand. And he may have understood them at the time, but he certainly couldn't describe them for me to understand anyway, because that's just the way it is. They describe the city. Well, the city sounds fantastic, but it's hard for me to visualize what that's going to look like. It's as wide as it is long. It's as tall as it is wide and long. What does a big cube look like? I mean, it don't look like much to me, but that's all they need to describe. But I can tell you one thing, whatever we see over there is going to be far surpassing anything that we have here, that I know of. And streets of gold. Do you think they were real gold, or do you think they were just of some material that they just couldn't describe?
I think it means gold.
Well, no, no, it's not. But what it describes is something that's beautiful. I mean, it may not be gold, but whatever it is going to be nice. The foundation of the city, the gates of pearl. I don't know that it's a real pearl or not. It could be. I don't, you know, it's just something that you say, wow. I can't wait to see that. But it may not be pearl, but we're not going to care. You know, it could be wood for all I care. All I want is to get there. That's where I want. I want to get there. I want to see for myself. And yes, John the Baptist will have a place. And I don't know what that place is. But he will certainly have a place. He pleased God with what he did. And that's, you know, that's what we need to strive to do. We need to strive to please God with whatever it is that we have to do. Anyone else?
It says people that were baptized by John, was there a time frame that they were also baptized?
You know, that's a good question, Joyce, because I don't know. But I tell you, I read articles on that that said that there's a thought process that these people were rebaptized. But I'm going to say what John did was okay, because the church had to have a start somewhere. This kingdom had to have a start somewhere. And I don't think, even though I read your same question and people were on both sides of that, myself personally, I don't think they were rebaptized.
No.
I think what John did was sufficient. It was done forever. I certainly do. And if they were rebaptized, all they did was get wet the second time.
One Lord, one faith.
And one baptism. That's exactly right. So whatever John did, He did it by the authority of God. And as Kenneth Massey said, there ain't no higher authority than God. He told that to the Codes people in downtown Nashville. They were wearing him out on some codes out at McFerrin Church, and he told them, he said, well, there ain't no higher power than God, and this is what God wants. And so, anyway, I got off a little. Okay. Anyone else? Don, would you dismiss us?